by the Ecclesia. Realize that the word elder is used in a couple more manners in the scriptures. Those do not enter into our discussion this afternoon. But elders in this discussion points to those who have been elected to serve the Ecclesias in word and doctrine. The custom originated with the Apostle Paul in the early church when he instructed Titus to ordain elders in every class he was. Our subject intimates that there is a difference between sowing seed and harvesting ripe fruit, which suggests a change in activity. Therefore, the responsibilities of elders must have a sort of change when the harvest has been reached. At the first advent, the work of the Mosaic Law ground to a close and was superseded by a most startling announcement. There standeth one among you whom you know not. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The axe is laid to the root of the tree, and every tree that doesn't bear fruit will be cut out. But brethren, we're happy to know that that didn't mean that they were being lost. No, those who were not bearing fruit back there were really eliminated from what was being done. The whole harvest work there revolved around those announcements. Take those announcements away, and the work of the law would have continued unabated. That comprehensive message did a twofold work, as the brethren who have preceded me have so well stated. It separated wheat from chaff, and the sowing of the new age. See, there was a twofold work. Separating wheat from chaff was one, and sowing seed for the new age. And we like to point out, dear friends, as forcefully as we know how, that everyone who didn't recognize the presence of the Lord back there, irrespective of the high ethics which he fought, was not gathered into the gospel ground. The Jews had been taught for more than 1600 years to love the Lord their God with all their heart and all their mind and all their soul, and their neighbor as themselves. But that was not qualification for following in the footsteps of Jesus. You remember Jesus said, I give you a new commandment. And that commandment was to lay down your lives as he laid down his life. And such as did not do that, irrespective of their higher ethics, they did not become a part of the work of the new age. Let's not forget, brethren, that that which happened to Israel was a shadow of what would happen to spiritual Israel. And such thoughts as we glean there become responsibilities of those whom you have elected as your elders down here. So everyone who did not recognize the Lord's presence went down as chaff in the great time of trouble which ended the Jewish age. Everyone within the sound of my voice know that those are facts. We might cite the rich young nobleman as an instance. He may have come in later. We have no definite assurance that he did. But when he come running, he said, Lord, what shall I do to attain eternal life? Jesus reminded him of the requirements of the Ten Commandments. He said, all these things have I done from childhood up. What more do I need? He said, sell that which thou hast, and come and follow me. And he went away, sorrowing. And if he didn't change his mind, my friends, irrespective of his high standard, and he must have been a lovable character because Jesus said he loved him. Jesus loves everyone who dedicates himself to right living, but that doesn't make him a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. The antitypical house with similar startling announcements has come. A twofold work is being accomplished. The wheat is being separated from the tares. And there is a sowing, just as there was by Terra, for the New Age. In fact, we're already in the New Age and have been in it since 1874, as all Bible students know. One of the obligations of your elected elders, therefore, is that they stand faithfully aback of these facts. I was glad to hear on your brother Burns tell us that there was no difference between the sounding of the seventh trumpet and restitution. There is not a twofold message. There is just one message. As the Apostle Paul said, if I declare anything, any other gospel to you than I have declared, let it be a curse. So that same thing, my friends, comes down to the ages in varying tones to the elders in our time. No one has a right to declare one message and another someone else. There is just one message. When the Lord Jesus began his work, did he have a message for the Jews and a message for the Gentiles? Positive enough. The same message that gleaned the wheat from the chaff was the message that did the sowing for the New Age. I'm not surprised, brethren, that occasionally there's just a little difference of opinion on these things. It's just as we might expect. There was difference of opinion at the First Advent. You remember that little conference over at Jerusalem? The Jews had one view, some of them, some another view. But after that conference, what did they do? Did Peter, who was an apostle to the Jews, speak only to Jews? No. He spoke to both Jews and Gentiles. Did Paul, who was apostle to Gentiles, speak only to Gentiles? No, my brethren, they spoke the same message, irrespective to which class they were speaking. That was the harvest message, my brethren. And that is the message that is pointed forward to down here. Not a message for Jews and a message for Gentiles, but one message. It is the seventh trumpet. It is a message of restitution, as our brother Burns has so well performed. I believe, brethren, that if brethren could get together and discuss these matters briefly, there would be no difference of opinion as following this little conference in Jerusalem. The apostles went far for the united message. And that message, my brethren, did a twofold work, as we have already stated. You remember that Paul pointed out his example as the course for elders to follow. He was working in the harvest of the Jewish age. There's no definite evidence as to when the Jewish age ended, so far as the harvest of the Jewish age is concerned. We know when the Jewish age ended, but the harvest which followed it did not shut out any Jew. When that little law of petition was removed, they were made alike. So down here, brother, the same message applies to both groups. And until such a time as the wheat has been taken home, until such time as the church has been completed, this blindness will continue upon the Jews, irrespective of any efforts we may put forth to try to open their eyes. And all I hear occasionally of some work being done in Palestine, but I have my first time to see any evidence that the blindness has departed. If it has departed, my brethren, where are we here? because kindness and pardon happened to Israel until the full number from among the Gentiles has come in. And that same message, my brother, not two messages, but that same message will continue. And as Brother Burns suggested, this seventh trumpet will continue to sound throughout the millennium. The same truth, my brethren, pertaining to God's kingdom. Now, the Apostle Paul refreshed the memories of the brethren there at Ephesus concerning what he'd done among them. He said, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed the church of God. For after my departure, grievous woes will enter in, not sparing the flock. Has that message changed? Is it a matter of fact whether that grievous woes still enter in? And will do so until the church is completed? He says, none from among you will arise speaking perverse things to attract disciples to themselves. Brethren, no truer words were ever spoken. Check the history of the church from the first advent down to the present. Check Matthew 24. Brethren, we're just a seed, brother. Love would go cold. Ambition would come in. You know those facts as well as the speaker. I would point to the fact that this election or selection of elders in every ecclesia is a divine order. Therefore, if there are ecclesias who haven't followed this rule, and they have males among them who are qualified, they should indeed organize according to the scriptures. That doesn't mean that just anyone with a good vocabulary or anyone with a good character may become an elder in the clique. As Paul pointed out to both Titus and Timothy, check what they said. Those qualifications are very high. In Titus 1:9-11, he said, hold fast the faith, the faithful word in teaching, that ye may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers, whose mouths must be stopped. Those are the words of the Apostle Paul, not the words of the speaker. He says they are unruly. Such as take a different course are unruly. He says they're vain talkers and they're deceivers. And it has continued, my brethren, from the first advent down to the present. In the early church, as in our meetings, as Brother Penrose so well pointed out, they welcomed all into their midst who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. All who profess consecration to his work and whose conduct reasonably supported their profession. But that was not qualification for eldership. We welcome them, brethren, into our midst, but we do not invite them into our midst to take our platform and teach us things that are out of harmony with that which we believe. On those points, brethren, I think we're united. That we do not want to lower the bar and let the floodwaters in. And the elders have the responsibility, my brethren, of standing back of that procedure. Now, this is not a modern idea. You remember the Apostle Paul, in addressing the Hebrews in the third chapter in the first verse, he calls these Hebrew brethren holy brothers, partakers of the heavenly calling. He recognized that they were justified brethren, that they were having privileges in connection with the heavenly calling. But in the fifth chapter, he tells them they should have been teachers, but they weren't. Instead, he says, they needed to be taught. Some, he says, are unskilled in the word of righteousness. Yet they were holy brothers. They were partakers of the heavenly calling. the same thing has been true from the first advent down to the present time. And I believe it is one of the duties of the elders not only to recognize that, but to stand firmly for the message of the Scripture. In the example set by the early church, each group was a unit within itself. It held no head other than the Lord, and neither do we. And we're happy for it. They were all brothers, with one objective, with one spirit. And they were free to fellowship others of like faith as they saw fit. There was no one to tell them that they could not fellowship here or fellowship there. Their responsibility was to the Lord, and their judgment must determine whether or not the things presented them were the Lord or not. And some of their elders, such as Titus and Timothy, served other ecclesias, just as is being done in our time. Brethren, we have striven to go back to the simplicity of the early church, and the closer we get to that, the more sure we'll be of pleasing the Heavenly Father. The responsibility of every ecclesia, as we have said, was to the one. They have selected their elders, and they selected them for the defense of the truth. And the truths they were defending were the truths that they understood then, and the truths which would be later brought to their attention as prophecy would be fulfilled. If we held no responsibility concerning fulfilled prophecy, there would be no object in giving prophecy at all. God would have given us all these prophecies in faith, proclaiming the good tidings of God's goodness. Now has so thrilled the brethren, the few they are throughout the world, that they spontaneously and joyously lift up their voices together as they did at the first advent. So I like this banner back here. It is a united way. It doesn't say that they were going around with a half a dozen different messages. They were lifting up their voices together, for they saw eye to eye on the second presence of the Lord. This is the unity of which the Apostle Paul spoke in Ephesians 4, 1-6. He said, "Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness, meekness, and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. For there is just one body, and there is one Spirit. My brethren, there is just one gospel, not a gospel for the Jews and a gospel for the Gentiles, but one message for all." Speaking of obligations, we do not like to think of our privileges as obligations at all. We don't like to think of them as duties. Anyone that does anything because it is these duties does not necessarily merit any reward or praise. No, we like to think of our responsibilities, whether we think of the responsibilities of elders, deacons, or some other member in the body of Christ. We like to think of them as so many privileges, so many blessings, so many joys, so many hours, which the whole world would flock in to receive if they knew our God as we know Him, if they knew His plan as we know Him, and knew what a good paymaster He is, and how He blesses those who follow His lead. This building wouldn't begin to hold those who would be here this afternoon. What are some of these privileges with which the present Lord has blessed us? Not only the elders and deacons, but also the members of the body of Christ. As elders, we have every responsibility as well. And a watchman is placed anywhere, wherever you may place it, as a means of giving alarm when danger approaches. A shepherd is placed for the same purpose. He is a leadership, and oftentimes in ancient days, shepherds laid down their lives for the sheep. They protected the sheep. And we, as elders, under shepherds, have that responsibility. The admonition to please the Church of God is a broad term, and includes all the obligations that rest upon the elders. You know what they are. I believe it was Father Penrose quoted our Lord, showing how he was anointed to do certain things. My dear friends, everywhere in the Scriptures where the Holy Spirit has come upon anyone, whether it be in Pentecost, or in Ephesus, or at the home of Cornelius, they prophesy. And therefore, if one who has the Spirit of the Lord doesn't prophesy, he is classifying himself. They are the service of developing devotional disposition in the Bible. And this comes through the testimony which our pastor considered so essential. And there are the study who create possibilities of drawing out the backwards. But holding the study on the lesson, the subject, not let someone ask a question 1,000 miles away, and let him devote one half of the study period to something the other brethren haven't had an opportunity to study. And by all means, brethren, in the understanding of the speaker, those who are blessed as your elders have the responsibility tenaciously holding to the specific topic of Bible study, in spite of the general knowledge that people have for centuries, they did not get the best out of the Bible. It was only when the Lord's people began to study topical that they received the blessing. In some places, apparently, there is a movement away from this method of Bible study. And we believe, brethren, that every elder who is responsible for his duties will stand against chapter by chapter Bible study. Because if the Lord has not blessed it, he didn't bless the Lord's people until he adopted this method. Quoting our pastor, he said, it's our experience that those who continue to read Scripture says are not only the most thoroughly furnished in respect to the armor of God and the use of the sword of the Spirit, but they are kept by the word, power and word of God from the snares and are best qualified to instruct others. Someone comes to you with a strange idea, asking how long it's been since you read the Scripture studies through, and you have an answer as to why he has new ideas. Because he hasn't applied himself as the Lord has done. In conclusion, we have a preaching service which is very essential, which we believe should be kept balanced. That is, we do not think an elder should become a specialist and devote all of his talks along one particular line, and leave other doctrines for someone else. It's great to prevent. If we only deal with those scriptures we love, we're not being loyal to the Word of God. Have you kept this situation in? There should be doctrine upon it. So that's the only thing that differentiates us from the good people of the known church. It's the only thing that marks the difference between the Lord, his apostles, and those who kept the law to the extent of their virtue. There should be devotional thought. They're very necessary. And those which encourage holy living, they should also be exhorted to faithfulness in the service of the Lord, and holding forth the gospel to the other. Another phase there should be spiritual balance. As one of the brothers who frequently made said, there should not be a lot better condition. There should be spiritual balance. It should be such spiritual balance as existed when God also lived. such spiritual balance as existed in the days of the Lord and His Son. And that spiritual balance, my friends, consisted of the call upon the people to repent. It consisted of an answer that there's one standing among you whom you know not. It consisted of an announcement that the plan is in hand and is fairly merciful. It consisted of an announcement that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Those things, my brethren, were the message of the harvest for the Jews. And they point down to us as the obligations of the brethren down here. So, my brethren, let us have a union of thought, and let us go forth united with one message for all people who have ears to hear. And when the church is gone, the finest and part will depart from Israel. And then, and then only, will they begin to appreciate the truth. Come now. If they choose to become members of the body of Christ and meet the conditions, they come in on the same ground as we came in, just as the Jew came in at the first advent. Remember at the first advent? That the Jew and the Gentile came in on similar ground. And the same thing is true today, and will continue to be true until the door of my calling is closed, and my brethren, they will recognize the sacrifice of hope, and will fall down on their faces and shout. May the Lord have his
blessing. Thank you, Paul, for this part of the program. Thank you again, all the other brethren who participated, for the concern, and your seminar, the temple, and the hope. I'd like to supper now and sing one verse, the first verse of 164. Let's all stand in one verse of 164, the first verse of this hymn. Then we'll ask for the Lord to assist us with prayer, and also to ask the Lord's blessing upon the food downstairs.
Jesus Christ is our most sincere desire. Thomas. Thomas.